Dan Miller is preaching for us today. Dan has been on staff of a couple of local churches, and he and I got to know each other through Calvary Community. Feels like everybody in the community at some point was on staff at Calvary if they're in ministry. So we got to know each other that way, and especially in the Celebration Arts Department, you know, planning Sunday morning services and all that jazz. Lately, Dan has been the executive director of ACTION, which is Area Christians Taking Initiative on Needs, which sends out like 3,000 volunteers every year serving in area nonprofits and needy neighborhoods and mobile home parks and whatever all over Ventura County. So literally, people are serving in every city of Ventura County every month because of what Dan and the team does, and they meet all kinds of needs. And the growing edge of that is seniors. So a whole bunch of the Ministry of ACTION is now wheelchair ramps and accessibility things and working on homes and mobile homes and apartments that seniors are in. So pretty neat stuff that he's doing. And he's going to bring a message to us today about community and about really loving and serving people. So will you welcome Dan as he comes up?
I'm glad Kirk got the message about the uniform of the day.
That's right.
I'm going to pray for you as you get started. Lord, thank you for Dan, and thank you for Shirley and all they mean to us. And Lord, may his words not be his own, but use him as your vessel to speak to each of us what we need from you. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks, Kirk. He was supposed to be on vacation today, so this feels...
I am on vacation.
Yeah, you are, but not... pressure much here. Pastor sitting right here in the front. Before we get started on the message, I want to just take a couple of minutes and share with you a little bit more about ACTION, because this weekend, this coming Saturday, is Serve Day. Kirk shared about that just a little bit ago. And if you want to help, you can connect with Nikki or Matt. But you are just one of nearly 2,000 people that will be serving this weekend, so you're part of something really large. Serve Day started 14 years ago with about four churches and a few hundred people. This year there will be over 40 churches and nearly 2,000 people serving all across Ventura County, so that's really cool. 6 months from now, we will do our regular Christmas shop that happens every year. Last year, there were six of them around the county. We're expecting eight this year that will serve hundreds, well, about a couple thousand under-resourced families. Last year, we gave away over 13,000 toys to kids in need. And if you've never been to a Christmas shop, man, we need to plug you in at Christmas time. It's an amazing thing and will really bless your heart. But then all throughout the year, there are all kinds of projects that are going on. This is a photo of one of our ramp teams. It's becoming kind of the tail that wags the dog for us. As Kirk said, the leading edge is seniors. There are 150,000 seniors over 60 in Ventura County. Yeah. By 2025, that number will be about 250,000. And folks, all us boomers want to age at home, and we're all going to need some help. And so that's becoming a really big thing in Ventura County. But we serve all levels of families in need and individuals. If you are handy with a saw and a hammer, now I'm one of those guys who picks up a wrench and my knuckles bleed automatically. But I'm told there are people who can handle tools like that and do it very well. And so that's one of the ramps that our guys built, and last year we did about 25 of those, and the demand is just ever increasing, so we'd love to have you plug in and be part of that. So lots going on. We have a table out front with lots of information on it, and where's Natalie? Natalie Pavia is our program director. She'll be out there afterwards, so talk to her if you've got some questions about Serve Day or about... ACTION, she'll answer all your questions. She's the person in the know. So if you brought your Bibles this morning, we're going to be covering some territory in several passages today. And I want to start first with several familiar verses that describe the early church. So we're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. Now, Kirk's been teaching from the book of Acts for the past couple of months, so you might remember these verses from early on. And they're up there on the screen also if you don't have a Bible with you or your mobile device. So I'll read these and you can follow along. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So from the beginning, a big part of the DNA of Kaneo Church has been about caring for others. And it's interesting that this chunk of three or four verses in the book of Acts has been the cornerstone of nearly every church that's been started over the last couple thousand years. And yet the church today, Big C Church, is so stratified and so fragmented in its effectiveness and in its own sense of community, isn't it? How we take those verses and apply them to our own lives has everything to do with the kind of church that Kaneo will be. Author Vance Packard calls America a nation of strangers. And as a result, he says, we are experiencing an epidemic of loneliness in our culture. You know, we talked about seniors a little while ago. 50% of seniors over 60 live alone. Isn't that amazing? A recent Gallup poll reported that 4 in 10 Americans admitted to frequent feelings of intense loneliness. Everywhere we look, we see signs of people who are hungering for fellowship and a family and a sense of community. In fact, Madison Avenue has figured this out. Beer commercials, for example, don't sell beer, they sell community, don't they? Their ads always show a group of people, good friends, gathered around having a great time with phrases like, it doesn't get any better than this. And advertisers have discovered that our fast-paced, bottom-line culture is longing to be connected. So today I want to talk to you about what kind of family, what kind of caring, loving community Kaneo Church ought to be. Because this thing right here, this Sunday morning thing we do is family. The Bible tells us that when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ and under the banner of Kaneo Church, that we right here are family. And if we don't get this part right as a church, if we don't get this family thing right, the rest of it is hollow. And we can gather and study and take notes until we're blue in the face. But if we don't put feet to it, it's all meaningless. So I want to spend this time today talking about what it means to be a caring, loving community, a family. One of the great stories in the Bible is about a paralyzed man and his friends who brought him to Jesus. In fact, one of my earliest memories as a child from Sunday school involves a paper craft that we had made in Sunday school, and we'd attach little pieces of yarn to a little cutout man, and we could lower them down through the roof of a little paper house that we had made. Sometimes the stories in the Bible become so familiar to us that we consider them in isolation, don't we? And we miss out on some of the subtext that's right there. Well, one of my favorite things is to crack open these stories, these old familiar stories from God's Word, and see what might lie between the lines and underneath the quick surface reading that we often give them. So we're going to read this story together. Flip back in your Bibles, or spin back on your smartphone to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of Mark chapter 2. And while you're finding your place in your Bibles, let me lay some of the background that brought Jesus to this point of the story. The event occurs quite early in Jesus' ministry. He had been recruiting his very first disciples, and now he returns to Capernaum, which was kind of his headquarters. And for a number of days, he had been out traveling throughout Galilee. And in Mark chapter 1 and in some of the parallel chapters in the other Gospels, we read that he had performed many, many miracles, and he had healed many people. So the word's getting around, and people are starting to hear about what Jesus can do. And everywhere he went, he was gathering quite a crowd. And in this story we're about to read, we find that Jesus had returned to Capernaum, and the news about what he was doing had already reached the village. And just like everywhere else, a crowd had gathered to hear him and to bring people to him. Interesting also, most Bible scholars believe that the home where this story took place belonged to Andrew and Simon Peter, who were brothers and among the very first people that Jesus recruited as his disciples. So let's read this together. Follow along with me as I read the story. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," and he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose up and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So the gospel writer Mark is a bit of a facts-only kind of a guy. So let's see if we can unpack this story, and let's get a sense for what lies beneath the facts, between the lines here. In fact, look at the white spaces between those lines. Life happens there. These folks were regular people. They lived lives. They had families. They had jobs, just like we do. And it's in between those lines where life happens. So let's examine that, and let's start with the paralyzed man. Try to imagine what daily life for this guy must have been like. To be paralyzed in the ancient world meant that his entire life was lived out on a mat 3 feet wide and 6 feet long. Somebody had to feed him, clothe him, carry him, move him to keep him from being covered in bed sores, and clean him. He will never know that sense of independence that we prize so fiercely. In his world, there was no treatment or rehab center. Nothing could be done to help him. So in that culture, anyone in this condition was destined to go through life as a beggar. They would lay him out along the side of the road where hopefully people that came along would take pity and drop a couple of coins on his mat as they walked by. And he depended on those gifts to get by. And that's what he needed and depended on to live day by day. And you know, I often imagine that sometimes in his sleep and in his dreams that he dreamt that he had a healthy body. And in those dreams, he walks and he runs. And maybe in his dream, he's married and has kids and he's contributing and he's playing with those kids. And then he wakes up. And lying there on his mat, his eyes see only a ceiling above him and of a room he can never walk out of. And he sees a body that can never hold another in his arms. And he looks at the mat that compromises his world and he realizes that he will never be free. He has no money, no job, no influence, and seemingly he has no future. What in the world does this guy have going for him? Well, we know one thing from this story. He's got friends. In fact, he's got amazing friends. This guy is part of the quintessential community group of all time. In one sense, this whole story takes place because of his friends. Without his friends, he never meets Jesus, he never gets healed, and he never gets forgiven. All of these things flow out of a very wise choice made some years ago for these guys to be friends. And that's the first truth I'd like for you to take from this story today. We choose to be in community. You see, for the man in this story, I don't think that development of these friends happened accidentally. Because of his physical condition, the deck was stacked against friendships here at all. Even in our day, people who wrestle with physical challenges often say that the most difficult issue they face are often the attitudes of so-called normal people who don't know how to respond to their limitations, and we avoid eye contact. It's a fast-paced world, isn't it? And it's not very gracious to people who don't run as fast as others. But in the ancient world, it could be even more harsh. The Greeks routinely killed newborn infants with physical deformities. In Rome during the 5th century BC, there was actually a statute on the books that said, quickly kill a deformed child. Yet here is this little band of men who refused to let any obstacle stop them. This little group clearly did not come about by accident, because in the face of huge obstacles, social stigma, inconvenience, financial pressure, high cost of time and energy, they chose to be friends. You see, people rarely drift into community. So rule number one for entering into deep, caring friendships really sounds deceptively simple. Give top priority to relationships. Unfortunately, our culture tends to devote massive amounts of time to running errands and working at our jobs and making money in the pursuit of fun and recreation. And we neglect giving our most valuable possession, our time, to the experience for which we were created. We read those verses in Acts chapter 2 that we looked at earlier, and we desperately want that kind of community that the first century church experienced, but we're not willing to do the things that they did, are we? They met together daily. That passage says they worshiped together daily, they ate together, they talked together, they prayed together on a daily basis. Jason, you ready for that for community groups? Jason is our community groups director. You ready to put that together for every day? Not yet, we'll talk later. But it's no wonder that they grew so close. We try to create first century community on a 21st century schedule, and it just doesn't work. The first requirement for true intimacy is chunks of unhurried time. And if you think you can pull out your iPhone calendar and fit caring community into an already jammed schedule, you're very mistaken. You can't microwave your friendships. Or parenting, or marriages. We just can't do community in a hurry, can we? We can't listen in a hurry. We can't mourn in a hurry with people who are mourning. We can't rejoice in a hurry with people who are celebrating. Many of us lack great friends for the simple reason that we've never made pursuing deep community a high priority. You can't carry somebody's mat in a hurry. That's the next thing I want you to see about this story. Everybody has a mat. Think about what that paralyzed man goes through in order to be friends with this group of men. This amazing small group that I call, with deep apologies to J.R.R. Tolkien, the Fellowship of the Mat. He must have wrestled with a sense of independence, don't you think? He had to wish that these guys could trade places with him just for one day. He must have struggled with how they saw him in his neediness. It's really a vulnerable thing to have someone carry your mat. And in carrying your mat, they see you in your weakness. They might hurt you if they drop you. There is this great gift between these friends, trusting vulnerability and dependable faithfulness. This mat, which should have created this big chasm between he and them, instead became a great opportunity for servanthood and acceptance. And so this group becomes the Fellowship of the Mat. And wherever love and serve and accept, wherever we love and serve and accept each other in our weakness and in our needs, there is fellowship of the mat. And here's the great truth about us. We all have a mat. In this story, the mat is a picture of human brokenness and imperfection. It's what is not normal about me, about all of us. But it's only when we allow each other to see our mat and when we give and receive help from each other that that healing becomes possible, because everybody has a mat. Sometimes we put a lot of energy and spend a lot of time into what I call mat management. Sometimes we pretend that we don't have a mat, that we're so healthy and we're so strong, and the people around us assume we can walk anywhere we want to go. We're good at seeing other people's mats, but never showing them ours, aren't we? Our primary goal is to hide our brokenness, and some of us get really, really good at hiding our mat. Well, you may convince everyone around you that you're confident and always full of strength and independence, but in doing so, you won't live in caring community. So let me ask you a really personal question this morning. Who carries your mat for you sometimes? When you show your weakness, who do you show your weakness and your struggles to? Who do you ask to pray for you and for you? Who do you let see you in your brokenness? Every Friday morning around 8 o'clock, you'll find me at Panera Bread with three good friends. We've been meeting weekly like this on Friday mornings for nearly 25 years. Many Fridays, we'll just sit there and talk and laugh and talk about politics, because there's certainly enough of that to laugh about these days. Or a book that we're reading together, and we're sharing our thoughts on that, or even the latest movie we've seen. But we talk about our families, and we talk about our kids, and now our grandkids, and we share stories about what's going on in their lives and in our lives and the life changes we are experiencing. And we pray for each other and our families. And sometimes we get real personal, and we need each other to carry our mats for us. I wouldn't trade these friendships or this time together for anything in the world. That time on Friday mornings, I carve out of my schedule, and I work it into my schedule because it's so valuable to me. That time sustains me. It's my own fellowship of the mat. Who do you have in your life that you can do that with? It's important. If you want a deep friendship, you can't always be the strong one. Sometimes you need to let somebody carry your mat for you. So against all odds, this little group of friends form a community, this fellowship of the mat. And we see in the story that they become roof crashers. One day, Jesus comes to town, and they hear about it, and naturally they want to go see this famous rabbi. And one of them says, "We can't just go there by ourselves. We've got to get our friend there. This could really encourage him. And maybe the things they're saying about Jesus are true. Maybe he can really heal our friend. Wouldn't that be something? We have to get him there." This past week, I heard about a church whose mission statement is getting others in front of Jesus. Isn't that great? They've built their entire mission around this story from Mark. See, it would be a whole lot easier if the friends had just gone by themselves and told their friend about the cool thing that happened. But they're thinking of their friend. Friends do that. Caring community serves each other. But when they get there, they get to the house where Jesus is teaching, and they find that it's packed, standing room only. There's no room, not even outside the door, the passage tells us. People are gathered around the door, around the windows, inside the house, it's packed. Everywhere they turn, there's a crowd of people trying to hear Jesus and trying to get to him. They're so close, but they can't get their friend to him. They can't get through the crowd. Well, these guys hadn't counted on this. They'd been so excited, and now they're just shut out. What do? So one of them comes up with an idea. I'm guessing he's the MBA guy, the management guy of the group. Okay, gather around. He says, we need a brainstorm session here. How do we get our friend to Jesus? So they think for a while. Pretty soon, one of them comes up with an idea. I figure he's the youngest guy in the bunch, the tatted and pierced guy, because he thinks outside the box. And he says, dude, we need to make a hole in the roof. We can just lower him through the hole. Crickets. NBI guy says, okay, any other ideas? Well, there aren't any. The hole in the roof is a little bit unorthodox, but it's all they've got. And these guys are desperate to get their friend to Jesus. So great is their belief that Jesus can help, and so strong is their love for their friend that they won't let anything stand in their way here. So these guys get some ropes for lowering the mat, and they head upstairs. Most of the homes in this period had an outside stairway that led to a rooftop living space. So the friends go up there, and they start remodeling Andrew and Peter's house. Now picture this with me. Jesus is inside teaching, and the room is very, very quiet because everyone is paying very close attention and hanging on every word that Jesus is saying. And all of a sudden, the distraction level starts to raise a little bit. There's a strange scraping sound, and it sounds like it's coming from the roof, and dirt and dust and little bits of clay begin to fall down and some reed, and it's getting in people's hair and in their eyes, and it's not really large at first, but pretty soon the hole gets bigger and big chunks start falling down out of the ceiling. And everyone's attention is focused on this growing hole in the ceiling. And even Jesus himself eventually stops to watch this developing scene. And now everyone is looking up at four pairs of hands that are digging and digging and making this hole bigger so that they can fit their friend through. These guys are devoted to their friend and single-minded in their goal. A little roof work isn't going to stand in their way. So they serve their friend with determination and boldness, and they've become roof crashers for their friend. And you know, I have a feeling that this was a singular moment in their lives that they likely remembered for the rest of their days. You see, community gets built by servants, but great community, loving, caring, deep community gets built by roof crashers. Friends are people who have made roof-crashing commitments to other human beings. You see, in our society, though, we've confused friendliness with friendship. This past week, I got a phone call. The guy on the other end of the line called me by my first name, and he asked me how my day was going. And he spoke in warm, caring tones, and he was really concerned for me that my auto insurance rate might be too high. And that my current broker might not be providing the kind of service that a busy guy like me might be entitled to. And so when I finally got a word in edgewise and interrupted him and told him that I was quite happy with my current policy, I got the clear sense that our cozy relationship was over. See, he was a friendly guy, but he was not my friend. We live in a world of networking and cell phones and text messages and internet connectivity everywhere we go. But when the relationship isn't strategic anymore, when the sails dry up, when the plane lands, the relationship is over, isn't it? There's a world of difference between being friendly to someone because they're useful to us and being someone's friend. How often do you do a little bit of roof crashing? Doesn't have to involve destruction of property. It involves only two things, noticing and caring. You see, when a friend is discouraged, you can write a note or make a phone call. When you see that someone is having a really tough day, you can take the time to stop and listen, even though you may be in a little bit of a hurry yourself. When you see a gift that you know would bring delight to someone in your family, you can buy it and give it to them for no apparent reason at all. So community is something that you choose to be part of. Every one of us has a mat, something that makes us damaged goods, and community takes effort. So let's look at another point about community that we see in this story. Caring community requires trust. Imagine for a moment that you are the man on the mat about to be lowered through the roof. This is the biggest risk you've ever taken in your life. You have to trust these friends to keep you safe. After all, when they carry you around at ground level and they drop you, it might hurt a little bit, but there's nothing life-threatening there. But now you're on the roof, and it's a long way down to the floor, and the stakes are quite literally a lot higher, aren't they? You wonder, has anybody tested these ropes? Do these bozos even know how to tie a good knot? And what about the crowd in the room? After all, they arrived early enough to get good seats, and most of them brought their own list of needs for Jesus and things that they wanted Jesus to deal with. They might view you as cutting in line ahead of other people, and if things get physical, well, you've got no protection. And you wonder if you can trust Jesus. What if he's in the middle of a really important point and he gets angry about being interrupted? Or worse yet, what if it turns out Jesus can't really help you at all? So you lie there on your mat, there on the roof, and you're thinking about all of these dangers, and you've got a big decision to make. If you go through the roof, you could get dropped. You could get ridiculed. You might even get rejected. On the other hand, if you don't go through the roof, it's a sure thing that you'll never be healed. You see, getting in front of Jesus is your one shot at holiness and at wholeness. This is the chance that will likely never, ever come again. So the man decides to trust, and he nods to his friends, and he becomes a roof crasher too, and nothing will ever be the same again. You see, another truth about caring authentic community is that it always involves spiritual growth. The story tells us that Jesus looks up and he sees the faces of the fellowship staring down at him. And they have nothing to ask for themselves. Their only thought has been, if we can just get our friends in front of Jesus. That's what great friends do for each other. If we can just get our friend closer to Jesus. Then the text says a really amazing thing to me. In verse 5 it says, when Jesus saw their faith. These four guys had dug a large hole in the roof, and they sent their friend down to the feet of Jesus, and there's no record here of any words being exchanged at all. It's not what he heard that moved Jesus. There's no indication from the text of any spoken words. But Jesus looked up, and he saw a big hole in the ceiling with four faces in it. Four anxious, sweaty, dirty faces, thinking only of their friend and trusting that somehow Jesus would have the kind of heart that would respond. Jesus sees a group who possess and act on an irrational commitment to one of its members. And the text says he saw their faith. That's some pretty powerful faith, isn't it? And then Jesus turns and he looks down on the man at the mat, and he sees not only a man with a broken body, but a broken soul as well. And Jesus speaks directly to him, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Well, things are getting serious now. What do you suppose the man on the mat is thinking at that point? I know what I'd be thinking. I'd be thinking, whoa, hang on just a minute. I'm just here to get healed. Nobody said anything about having my sins talked about, right? But it's one of the things that happens when we get neck deep in community. Jesus is there in the middle of it. And like it or not, being in community has a way of surfacing sin in our lives. And being in community, in the presence of Jesus, we find that all the stuff of life is being talked about and dealt with and forgiven. You see, Jesus is filling the desires of this man's friends perhaps even deeper than they ever realized. When someone is your friend, your greatest desire for them, deeper than their external well-being or even their health, is that things are good between them and God. And if someone is truly your friend, their deepest concern for me is the well-being of my character, my soul. Some years ago, Shirley and I got to know John and Julie Dawson. He's been one of Pastor Kirk's mentors and has taught here on several occasions. I hope you've had a chance to hear him. He's a really busy guy, and we tend to mostly run into him anymore at social gatherings with mutual friends. And John is the author of a number of wonderful books and the international president of Youth with a Mission. And he has a really interesting way of greeting people. Now, when we go to a party, when you go to a party, any of us, and you walk in the room and you see someone you haven't said, how do you greet them? Hey, how's it going? Nice to see you. You know, it's just light and happy and all that, right? Not John. John grabs your hand and he pulls you in close and he slaps his other hand up on your shoulder and holds on real tight and he looks you straight in the eye and he says, how's your soul? No light conversation there, is there? I mean, how do you respond to a question like that? But maybe it's the kind of question we ought to be asking our friends once in a while, isn't it? Maybe we should be asking our friends and our loved ones, how's your soul? Christina, how's your soul today? Len, how's your soul today? Think about that. Think about what that would do for the relationships in your life. You see, a spiritual friendship is about a mutual love for Christ, a desire to grow together in Christ. And this is what distinguishes spiritual friendships from all others. In caring community with Jesus and with people who love you, most of what happened to this man will also happen to you. And although this may sound frightening, this may be the greatest gift of all. And it's striking to me that Jesus knew that this man needed forgiveness as well as he needed healing. You see, at first when I read this story, I thought, what kind of sins could this guy have committed? His whole life is confined to this mat. But Jesus understood, of course, that attitudes like resentment and arrogance and judgmentalism and lovelessness and many, many more are sins that we can commit quite easily without barely lifting a finger. And notice next in the story that there are others present in the room, teachers of the law, people who are thought of as spiritual giants. And they had apparently arrived in time to get a front row seat to all of this. And notice, they had no friends to bring to Jesus, did they? They were supposed to be the spiritual ones. They apparently, no one they knew was hurting or confused and needed Jesus. Who do you think was greater in Jesus' eyes? The experts who were specialists in the law? Men who knew about the scriptures, who were regarded as leaders and teachers, but who did not have one single person they cared enough about to bring to Jesus? Or four uncouth, etiquette-challenged roof crashers who would do anything for their friend? You see, this is the fundamental point of caring community, and it's the connection between loving God and loving people. It's simply impossible to love the Father without sharing his heart for other people. And the truth is, the more spiritually mature we grow, the more we will find our hearts being drawn to other people because it's the heart of God. You'll want to reach out to people, especially those who are neglected and far from God. Keep your Bibles, keep your thumb in that place in Mark. We're going to come back to it in a minute. And flip back in your Bible to 2 Peter. I want to look real quick at a brief passage, 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And Peter lays out this marvelous progression here. And while you follow along, I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation here because it shows this incredible building block of progression that Peter lays out so well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. So make every effort to apply the benefits of these promises to your life. Then your faith will produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. Knowing God leads to self-control. Self-control leads to a patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Pause right there. You see, that's where we have a tendency to pause all the time, isn't it? All too often, that's where we just stop. Not that godliness is an unworthy goal. We're challenged to be godly people all through Scripture. But let's keep reading here. Godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. For who? Everyone. The more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's our end goal. That we will have genuine love for everyone so that we will be productive and useful to God. You see, the issue isn't one of rightness and wrongness. Let's not get caught up in the pride of being right. That was the condition of the teachers of the law that were sitting there in the front and listening to Jesus. They had studied the scriptures backwards and forwards. They were convinced of the rightness of their position. They knew they could stand firm on the rightness of their doctrine. Yet they had no one to bring to Jesus. They had no love for the paralyzed man lying right there on the floor in front of them who needed a touch of Jesus. Okay, off my soapbox. Back to our story in Mark. Jesus is equally concerned for his critics, and he loves them as much as he loves the man who was lowered through the ceiling. And so he acts and he says, "Just so that you know, I have the authority." And he turns back to the man on the mat and he says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." Man, I bet it got really quiet in that room, don't you think? Every eye in the room is glued to the man on the mat. And the text says he stood up. In fact, the original language indicates that he literally jumped to his feet. And then he bent over, and he picked up his mat, and he folded it up, and he tucked it under his arm, and he walked through that stunned people and right out the door. What a picture. How many of you would love to have been in that room? Wouldn't that be awesome? This had to have been an amazing scene. This paralyzed guy whom everybody in town had known for years. He was the local guy, and everybody knew his story. And now he's quickly making tracks down the road toward home to share the news. Everyone in the house is sitting there stunned by what they've just witnessed. And the guys on the roof are high-fiving like crazy, even the NBA guy. This man had spent his entire life on that mat, and everybody there knew that. And suddenly his world had changed from 3 feet by 6 feet to as far as his feet could carry him. Not only his body is healed, but his heart also, and his soul. Every sin is forgiven. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, he's the healthiest guy in the room. And I'm guessing that when he became an old man and the other members of the fellowship are walking around with their canes and walkers, his legs were probably going strong. And every time he looked at that rolled up mat in the corner of the room, it reminded him of that little community that he was part of that crashed through a roof for him. You see, his greatest gift wasn't healed legs. His greatest gift was caring friends. There's no gift like the gift of loving, caring community. Well, you know, the fellowship of the mat exists still. You'll find it every once in a while in a friendship and in a marriage and even in the church. You'll find it wherever a group possesses an irrational commitment to the well-being of its members. And it's not always an easy fellowship to be part of. Our mats are often heavy. Sometimes they're awkward, and there's always a roof of busyness or fear that needs to be broken through. But those who find their way to this fellowship will never be without it again. It's a place where healing and wholeness happens, and it's in this caring fellowship where Jesus shows up. What if Cadeo Church was that kind of place? What if the community around us looked at us and saw the friendliest, most inviting, most caring church in the Cadeo Valley? Is that worth striving for? Is that worth being part of? Let me finish with this one last story. I'm going to drink a piece of water, drink water first. Author Clara Connell writes about one of her worst days as a young mother. She writes this: the washing machine broke down. The telephone wouldn't stop ringing. I had a splitting headache, and the mailman brought a bill that I had no ability to pay. Almost at the breaking point, I lifted my one-year-old into a high chair, and I leaned my head against the wall, and I began to cry. Without a word, she writes, my son took his pacifier out of his mouth and stuck it in mine. Isn't that a great picture? From the time we're born, we know that people need love and that they need to be cared for. And the church ought to be the place where the deepest love and the deepest caring is real. So this morning I want you to ask yourself, what if? What if I can be that sort of person? What if Kaneo Church, through me, can be that sort of place? And then let's lock arms and be a loving, caring community together. I want to invite Jason Hurst to come up and join me for just a minute, because we've talked about this, about living and caring community, and I want to share with you, with Jason, one way to do that. Jason heads up the group and the team that takes care of small groups and community groups in our church. So, how do we go about that? What would you say, Jason, to someone sitting here who says, man, there's no way, that just sounds way too scary to me, to walk up to somebody's door, knock on the door, and walk into a house that's full of people I don't know? What would you say to that person?
Yeah, I would say that having a name on a paper of being invited to someone's house is maybe scarier than what's really in your head. In fact, if you're a community group leader, will you take a stand real quick? Will you stand up for us if you lead a community group here? So I want you to look at these people and see they're not as scary as they are maybe in your head. They're generally pretty happy people. They have the gift of hospitality. They would love to have you in their house. We all have different gifts. You know, if I were up here leading worship, you would all be running for the exits. But we all have different gifts, and their gift is the gift of hospitality. They would love to have you in their house to join their fellowship of the mat.
What about my kids? Can I bring kids?
Yeah, I would say different groups are equipped differently. If you have a kid, that doesn't disqualify you from being a part of a group, but other groups are better well handled to have someone to have kids in their group. I was talking with a couple just this last week that's going to be leading a community group, and their house is completely bubble-wrapped because they have kids. Because they're used to having their own kids, so your kids will probably be able to fit better in their house than if you go to somebody else's house. So it's just finding the right fit and the right age group that you're at.
So Jason, how would you encourage somebody to take the next step right now?
Yeah, I love your sermon, The Fellowship of the Mat. I've never heard of that. I love that. To think about not only how you can be blessed by someone, how you can be that person on the mat, but how you can help someone, how you can help that person carry that mat. I love our time here where we have to be able to take that minute and a half to be able to talk and shake hands and be introduced to someone new here at church. I love that time that we have. But in that time, I'm not going to be able to say, hi, my name is Jason. Will you help me move next weekend? That's probably going to be a little awkward for both of us. And next week, probably no one's going to sit next to me. But So I would say that it's in that community group, that time of really deep fellowship, that you're going to get to know someone really well. I can think about the time that I've had the most intense spiritual growth is in community group, is in that smaller band of brothers and sisters. I can go on story after story. It's been times where I've wept and prayed for a couple in our group that found out that they weren't going to be able to have kids, and then lost my voice about a year later when I screamed so loud when they called and told me that they were pregnant. And it's just that time that we've had to really be able to get to know each other, to go through these struggles. so many times I've just kind of thrown out my lesson plan for the night because somebody's needed a lot of prayer, or I've needed a lot of prayer. So it's in that time that you're really going to get deep with someone. So really encourage you, and thank you for your sermon. That was such a blessing to me. Yes. Really encourage you to reach out to someone that just stood up if you're not in a community group. Or come find me, and I'll help you find the right one. Or you can join my own. Please join the fellowship of the mat.
Thanks, Jason. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for this community that you have raised up and blessed in so many ways. And I pray that every one of us here this morning would accept this challenge to be loving, caring people. Lord, we indeed want to be godly and follow in your footsteps. Moreover, we want to love the people that we come in contact with each day just as you love them. Help us to have an impact on the circle that we travel in each and every day, that we come in contact every day with family, with coworkers, with neighbors, and strangers. Empower us to let the light of Jesus shine through so that we can be roof crashers wherever we go. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.